For those of you that either don't know me or may be visiting with us for the first time today, my name is Todd Tenaglia. I am the Director of Youth and Children's Ministry here at Carl Road Baptist Church. And I've been given the wonderful privilege of preaching in our regular senior pastor's absence today. He's out visiting family, and he's asked me to fill the pulpit in his absence. So I treasure that opportunity. So why don't we go ahead and I'll pray, and then we'll get started in God's Word this morning. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I just thank you so very much for the opportunity to stand before this congregation this morning. God, I pray that you would calm my nerves and ease my spirit, and God, help me to have the confidence in the message that you've prepared. And God, I pray that you would just fill this place with your presence now and your spirit, and just prepare each and every one of us in this room right now to receive your word. And I thank you for all of this in your wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Well, like a lot of pastors, I love history. I don't know why. I just really, really enjoy history. I like studying history. I like reading books about history. I like learning about different events. And for some reason, since I was a kid, I've been really interested in the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I studied a lot about it in school, and for some reason, I wrote several papers about it when I was in school. You know, I just really have always been interested in it. And this time of year, November 22nd, is the anniversary. And so there's always some programs and things like that are on TV about the assassination, about the conspiracies, and about his life and things like that. Well, there was a picture that came up a week or so ago, and it really struck me with regards to this message. And during the course of a regular day of business in 1962, White House photographer Cecil W. Stoughton captured a couple of images that we all know really well, that I think really speak to the very intimate relationship that a father has with a son. It's a picture of John F. Kennedy Jr. underneath the desk in the Oval Office, the Resolute desk, and he's just playing. He's playing while Dad works. And what really strikes me about these pictures is John F. Kennedy Jr. in these pictures is 2 years old. He's 2 years old. I'm an American citizen. I vote in every election. You know, I pay my taxes. I can't just walk into the Oval Office and sit under the desk. Right? You know, but here's this boy. He doesn't pay taxes. You know, he doesn't vote. But here he is. He has this so much access to his father, the president of the United States. He had his ear. No matter what happened, he had his father's ear. That's the kind of access that I want to talk about this morning. That's the kind of thing that I want to go over with you. And we're going to read together verses in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. If you've got a Bible, turn there now. If you need to use one of the blue pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1153. So let's read this together. Galatians 4:1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit, sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So the first thing we notice in verses 1 and 2, right out of the gate, is that the heir is still a child. The heir still lives under the authority of the law, under the authority of the law of Moses, under the law of the authority of Rome. So in essence, the child is a master, but lives as a slave. This child has authority. This child has rights to claim something great. But he's living subject under something. He's being oppressed by something. C.S. Lewis is a brilliant British writer in theology, best known for writing the Chronicles of Narnia. In 1941, he gave a sermon entitled The Weight of Glory. And it included one of my all-time favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. And if you're a fan of C.S. Lewis, you've probably heard this before. It says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." That's the problem with the child in Galatians 1. He doesn't know what it's like to experience that freedom. Just like the child in the slum playing in the mud, he doesn't know what it's like to experience a holiday at sea. He hasn't experienced it, so he doesn't know what he's missing. That's what the child in Galatians 4 is experiencing right now. He's being oppressed by the law. He's being oppressed by those above him and over him. So he doesn't know what it's like to experience true freedom. See, Galatians 4 says that we're in bondage under the principal things of the world. The world that's translated here as principles or elements comes from a Greek word which basically denotes the elements of religious training or the ceremonial precepts common to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. See, the Jews at this time were under the law of the temple. They were under the law of Moses. To be a good Jew, you had to keep the law. You had to do your ceremonial sacrifices. You had to recognize being ceremonial clean or unclean. You were in a sense bondage to the temple, to your faith, because there were so many things that you had to do to be able to experience God's blessing in a sense. The heir here is being treated like a child, an infant, and being kept under constant supervision. In Rome at that time, it wasn't uncommon for children of a certain status to be assigned a supervisor. This is someone that watched their every move, heard their every word, watched them every moment of every day. This child did not go out of the house without that supervisor with them. Imagine that. Imagine growing up and your every move is monitored by someone. Imagine not being able to even step out of the house unless that person gave you their okay. That's what it's like to be in bondage under the law. That's what the Jews at this time were experiencing. So when Paul's writing to the people in Galatia, he's telling them, look, you're the child, you're under the bondage. But thank God, he goes on in verse 4 to write, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption was commonplace in Roman society. So the Galatian people would have been familiar with what Paul was talking about when he was referring to being adopted. So we've been adopted by God. He has brought us fully into his family. So when Paul's talking about this, the people would understand what it meant by being converted and born again and being adopted into the family of God. When God adopts his children, he bestows on them his spirit in their hearts. And he begins to produce a loving trust that allows them to address God as their father. It's one of the most wonderful things about being adopted into the family of God. I can look at God now as my father. And no matter what my relationship was with my earthly father, I now have this relationship with my heavenly father where I know that he's watching out for me and I know that he loves me and that he's looking out for my best interest. In addition, we've been marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 puts this beautifully, what it means to be marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now watch this. The promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So what does it mean to be marked by the Holy Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit has literally been placed in my life as a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. I have this wonderful joy of being able to look forward to the day where I can be in heaven and experience the inheritance of my faith because the Holy Spirit has marked me, has sealed me. The idea here is that is a pledge that represents a full price having been paid beforehand to secure a transaction. It's like when I go to a concert, if I buy tickets online and I go to will call and I pick up the tickets or something like that, I've already paid for those tickets. So there's no dispute. All I've got to do is show them my ID and I get my tickets. That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit has paid that price, is showing that the price has been paid. See, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he paid the price for my sins. He erased that barrier. He knocked down that wall that stands between me and eternity with the Father. So the Holy Spirit is there in my life to mark me, to demonstrate for me and for others that the price has been paid. My admission into heaven has been paid, thank God. I don't have to worry about it. Paul uses this terminology to help believers understand that their eternal place has already been secured so that they know that their eternal inheritance is theirs. They don't have to worry about it anymore. They don't have to worry about tomorrow because today my eternal inheritance is already secured. So it doesn't matter what happens when I leave this place. It doesn't matter what happens 5 minutes from now because I'm sure of my eternal inheritance. See, before Joshua came to live with us, he had a mother and he had a father whom he never actually met. He had a foster family that was court appointed to look out for his daily needs. And he had an agency that was tasked to advocate for his best interest. But it wasn't until the day that Lori and I stood before a judge at the Franklin County Courthouse who picked up his gavel and said, from this moment forward, this child's name will be Joshua Michael Tenaglia, and he slammed his gavel down. It wasn't until that moment that Joshua had a family. See, before then, Joshua was just kind of on his own. He had people that would look out for him, but he didn't really have a family. That's what it is to be adopted. Now you're part of something. Now, for better or for worse, Joshua is fully entitled to all the rights and privileges that come from being my son. Trust me, it's not that much. But anything that I have, he's entitled to because he's been adopted into my family. Because now he can call himself my child. Joshua asked me one time when he was really little, he said, "Can I call you Todd?" And I said, "Well, I'd rather you didn't." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because Joshua, you get to call me something that nobody else on this planet can call me." He goes, "I can?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What?" I said, "You get to call me Daddy." And he goes, "I like that." See, Joshua's got a family now. He's got somebody that he can call Daddy. He has someone that he can come to when he needs help. The child has been redeemed. See, this child that lives once under the law and is subject to the authority of these supervisors and these guardians has now been redeemed. He's now part of something. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. See, when the fullness of time had come, the Father sent Jesus. Now, I love that portion of that verse. I love it. When the fullness of time had come, when the time was exactly right, God sent Jesus to be born of a woman. Not too soon, not too late. When the time was exactly right, and the time was exactly right, because at this point in human history, the Roman Empire was ruling, so we had basically one government for most of the known world. The Roman government was building roads, so it was really easy to travel around. It was really easy to spread the word of the new faith. There was basically one common language amongst people, Greek. So it was really easy to communicate across different kinds of culture. So the time was perfect. And that's one thing that I love about God. He doesn't act too late. He doesn't act too soon. He's not too hasty, and he's not too much of a procrastinator. God acts when the time is perfect. And it was absolutely perfect at that moment to send God and to send Jesus into the world. Next, we see that Jesus was born of a woman, Mary. This made Jesus fully human, 100% human. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit, makes him 100% divine, makes him 100% God. Born of a woman, Mary, makes him 100% human. You think it's hard being human? Try being 100% God at the same time. And he was born under the law. He was born under the law of Moses. He was born under the law of Rome. Jesus was subject to the exact same laws and expectations that everybody else was expected to follow. Jesus came to redeem those under the law, the Jews. Jesus came to redeem them, to give them a hope for the future, so that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now, the Jews were already in the family, so their adoption was really easy. It's my adoption that's the problem. I'm a Gentile. I have to be grafted into the family. But God's done that. He's redeemed me. Whatever belongs to Christ belongs to me. That's glorious. We have the same name. We have the same inheritance. We have the same position. We have the same rights as Jesus. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to buy it or deserve it. It's freely given to each of us. I don't have to worry about being good enough. I don't have to worry about doing the right things. I don't have to worry about paying the right price. I just have to worry about who I am in Christ. Scripture tells us that God has made available to each and every one of us the riches of his grace, In Christ, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. We have the riches of his glory. God will meet each and every one of our needs. We have the riches of his goodness. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience leads us towards repentance. God is pulling me towards repentance. God wants me to be repentant. God wants me to be in intimate relationship with him. He's pulling me there. And we have the riches of his wisdom. God is capable of doing infinitely more than I can ever possibly conceive of in my human mind and understanding. I'll admit, I'm really bad about worrying about the future. We've got a children's program coming up here in a couple of weeks, and I'll be honest, I lose sleep at night over it. I don't know what those kids are going to do when they get up here. I mean, it terrifies me sometimes. But all I've got to do is be assured that God's got it under control. And that no matter what happens in my future, no matter what happens later today, God's got it. It's in his control. I just need to have the faith that it takes to let him be in control. Ann Graham Lotz is the daughter of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is. He's one of the most famous evangelists of the 20th century. In December 2001, Ann was interviewed by CNN, and she was asked by the reporter, what would happen, or what did happen, to all those people that died on September 11th in the awful terrorist attacks that didn't know God, that didn't have a relationship with Christ? Was God just going to just ruthlessly just send them to hell because they didn't have a relationship with him? Even though their death was subject to these terrorist attacks? And in response to this question, Ann shared a story with him that really just speaks to it. She said, you know, when people come to my father's house, they drive a great distance, and they drive their cars up the long, winding driveway, and they come to that gate, and they buzz on the gate, or they knock on the gate, and they say, Dad, they say, Reverend Graham, let me in. I've read your books. I've heard you speak. I've listened to you countless number of times. I feel like I know you. Let me in. I want to come sit with you for a while. And my father tells each and every single one of them the same thing. Depart from me because I don't know who you are. Yet somehow, when I drive up that same driveway, this is Ann speaking, when I drive up that same driveway and I knock on that same gate and I say, Daddy, it's Ann, I'm home, open the gate so I can come in. Not a single word is said, the gate is opened, and I go in and I spend all the time that I want with my parents. Jesus said that heaven is his Father's house. Because heaven is God's house, he has the right to decide who comes in and who doesn't. Anyone can come, but they have to be born again. They have to be part of his family. He has to know them. This gives us a wonderful hope that when the time comes, whether death comes as a thief in the night, like it did on September 11th, or whether it comes after a really prolonged illness, we have that hope, and we can be assured that at the end of that journey, we can step right into the Father's arms and we'll be welcomed because I am my Father's child. This relationship also brings with it a new type of intimacy, an intimacy through prayer. Galatians 4:6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Look at those words in verse 6. Our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Notice this. The word Abba is Aramaic. Abba is the most intimate word in all of Scripture for God the Father. Calling God Abba is like calling your father Daddy. It reflects the knowledge of knowing that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He established paths for us before we even took our first breath or our first steps as human beings. When you hear this term, Abba, for God, you should envision a father who knows your greatest strengths, who knows your greatest weaknesses, and knows your beginning and your end. But instead of forcing his will on you, he allows you to meet him in your own way, with an intimacy that can only be felt between the Creator and the created. See, that's what's so beautiful about my relationship with God. I'm not a robot. I have free will. That's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us as human beings, free will. He's bestowed on us the chance, the opportunity to choose whether or not we follow him, to choose whether or not we want to be part of his family. And because God is so gracious and so patient, he waits on me to make that choice. He waits on you to make that choice. God doesn't force it on you. God will let you go through your life making mistake after mistake after mistake, waiting for you to get to that point where you cry out to him and say, God, I need you. Because God loves you so much that he's not going to force his will on you. This intimate relationship that we have with God allows us the right to come into the very presence of the Father like a child coming into the presence of a parent. When one of our kids is hurt or upset about something or needs to tattle on one of the other ones, they come running to us, say, Mommy, Daddy. And they're crying and they throw their arms around us and all they want is to be held, to be comforted. That's the relationship that we have with the Father. That when I'm at my lowest, I can cry out to him and I can come right into his presence. This right doesn't come from the fact that we know exactly how to pray or because we've been so good that we've earned this right. Or because we've done enough good deeds that we've purchased it. This right is ours because we have been adopted into his family. Even when I am too overcome with emotion, or too burdened with sorrow or anxiety, or too filled with doubts to be able to speak to God appropriately, the Spirit speaks for me. Because he knows my heart and he knows my mind so well that the Spirit can tell God exactly what I want. Guys, the simplest prayer that you will ever pray in your entire life is, Lord, help. Guys, I've been so broken in my life that I've literally just sat there at a table with my head in my hands and said, God, I have no idea what to say to you right now. But God, you know my heart. You know what's going on in my life right now. God, help. That's the most beautiful part about our relationship. God knows us so well that he's right there. It's like the elderly grandfather that was out one day walking in his garden and heard this soft voice, and it was his granddaughter. And she's just very reverently, very respectfully repeating the alphabet over and over and over. He walks up to her and he says, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, Grandpa, I'm praying." He says, "Well, it sounds like you're just saying the alphabet." And she says, "Well, Grandpa, I don't know what I need to say to God right now, but He knows. So I figure if I just keep saying the alphabet over and over again, He'll put the letters together in the right order and He'll know what I'm talking about." God knows what we need when we need it. So often we cry out, we say, "Well, I've done everything else, I might as well pray now. I should have prayed to start. I need to get out of the way and I need to let God take over." We also have a new influence through presence. We cheerfully and joyfully can look forward to the day when God will dwell among us and wipe away our tears once and for all. They have received the Spirit of God in their hearts. This Spirit frees us from bondage, frees us from a spirit of fear and bondage so that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. See, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. The Spirit of God pours out the love of God in my heart. All I have to do is be willing to receive it. And by calling on the name of God, Jews and Gentiles alike all pass from servitude to the estate of sons and heirs of the Father. All I have to do, the only requirement to claim this inheritance, is to call on the name of the Lord. That's it. Our inheritance gives us position, but the presence of the Spirit gives us regeneration. Our inheritance gives us position, but the Spirit of God gives us regeneration. The Spirit of God is the one that cleans up my life. 1 John 1:9, if I am faithful to confess my sins, or if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. And the most beautiful part of that is that He then purifies me from all unrighteousness. That is what the Spirit is doing. He is purifying me from all unrighteousness. Paul points out that the Spirit was sent into our hearts. Notice that. God didn't send the Spirit of God, it didn't send the Holy Spirit into my mind, the storehouse of my intellect and my knowledge and my wisdom. No, He sent the Spirit into my heart, the storehouse of my emotions and my affections, my desires, because He wants to have that relationship with me. God doesn't want to have a mental and intellectual relationship with me. He wants to have a personal and intimate relationship with me. How different would our daily lives be if we realized that God was right there with us every second of every day? How different would your Thanksgiving with the in-laws have been if you realized that God was with you every second of the day? How different would your daily commute into work be? It's the beautiful part of our relationship with God is that not only is He there, but He wants to be there. So what does this all mean? Well, it means that if we seek to justify ourselves before God, we're still living in bondage. If I try to justify myself, I'm in bondage to my own moral code, to my work, to my money, to my values. I'm now in bondage to myself. and what I think it's going to take to justify myself before God. So in a sense, I'm still living under the law. I'm still living under a supervisor or a guardian. But now I'm the supervisor and I'm the guardian. I'm the one that's oppressing myself. So stop justifying yourself before the Lord. Stop trying to earn your place in the kingdom. He's already given it to you. You don't have to earn it. You just have to accept it. When we live according to a justified and obedient faith, we live in Christ, and we can then begin to receive our inheritance as sons of God and experience the freedom of a life lived in Christ and begin to enjoy the blessings of the Holy Spirit. When I give up trying to justify myself, I can accept my place in Christ and I can start living in real freedom, in real liberty, and I can start experiencing true blessings. Because trust me, when the Holy Spirit blesses you, it's so much better than anything you can do for yourself. So the question that I have for you guys to go home with, to leave this place and just think about as you go through your day and as you go through your week, are you enjoying an intimate relationship with the Father? Are you enjoying and experiencing freedom and blessing as an adopted heir, as an adopted child of God? Guys, in just a second, we're going to sing a song, and there's going to be some people that come up. Guys, if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, if you don't know for sure that when you walk out these doors and something happens to you, if you don't know for sure that at that point you're going to be in the arms of the Father, I challenge you to come talk to somebody about it. And if you've already been assured of that, and if you already know that you have that future ahead of you, have you claimed it? Are you living in that inheritance? Are you living in the freedom that comes with being a child of God? On Sunday, February 6, 2005, the headline, "The Mystery of the Missing Owner," appeared on a rather unusual section of the Chicago Tribune. The supplement was actually a legal notice published by the state of Illinois' treasurer's office seeking to give money away to the rightful owners of the contents of abandoned safe deposit boxes, forgotten bank accounts, security deposit checks, uncashed paychecks, and dividend checks. More than $1 billion is owed to nearly 5 million people and businesses that the treasurer's office couldn't find. The front page of the supplement listed the names and last known addresses of 10 people or couples each owed more than $100,000 and their last known whereabouts. What followed were 116 pages tightly packed with over 113,000 names of people all owed more than $100 in cash or stock. It seems like such a shame that people could be unaware of their rightful treasure. But that's precisely our condition as Christians when we live without taking advantage of the promises of God's peace, of His strength, of His comfort, His wisdom, and His love. God offers us so many spiritual treasures and blessings that we're entitled to as His children, as His heirs. What treasures might God be holding for you that you just haven't claimed yet? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much again for the chance to be here this morning to give this message. God, I ask that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, that they would come now and be introduced. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that knows you and has that assurance of their eternity, but isn't living in you and hasn't embraced their inheritance, God, I pray that they would step out in faith now and embrace it. God, I pray now that as we close our service, that you would just continue to be here, and that you would just continue to bless each and every one of us. And I pray all this in your Son's wonderful and holy name. Amen.